I'm not going to push it to PG-13 or anything like that. I scared Corey there, apparently. But it doesn't look like we have any kids here tonight, so that's all right. You know, as we have studied through the Ten Commandments together, we have seen that most, if not all, of the commandments have at their core the issue of personal relationship. You know, we have a tendency to think of them as just a list of rules, but really what's behind them all is personal relationship, whether it's our relationship with God or our relationship with others. For instance, just a couple weeks ago, we looked at the fifth commandment that really dealt with the parent-child relationship. Tonight, we are going to take a look at the seventh commandment, which is verse 14, which really looks at the importance of the husband-wife relationship, although I think it expands a little bit, even beyond that. And let me just kind of warn you up front. I tend to do this when a section of Scripture has particularly stepped on my toes throughout the course of the week. My guess is it's going to step on yours as well. There are just sections of Scripture that seem to be used by the Lord in that way. This is one of those. And so, that not by my design. I don't like getting in your face. That's not my point. But I think by the Lord's design, He is broaching what is really a very touchy subject that I think, believe it or not, affects us all in one way or another. However, before we dive into all of that, why don't we pray? Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, thank You for this evening. Thank You for bringing us here, Lord. Thank You for this time of year when we are particularly thinking of all that You have done, the wonderful gifts, the amazing sacrifice that You have made for us. And Lord, tonight, as we particularly continue to look at this list of commandments that You gave to Your people Israel that still apply to us today, I pray that You would minister to us. Father, there are times, Lord, when You do bring conviction. There are times when You want us to look square in the face of things that maybe we'd rather not. But Father, You are always there to remind us that You do so to restore, that You do so to for our benefit, and that You are a merciful and forgiving God. And we thank You for that. Father, as we study Your Word, I ask that You would bless it. And we ask this in Your Son's name. Amen. Now, obviously, it's not going to take a whole lot of time to read this commandment. As you can see there in verse 14, it's fairly short and to the point. You shall not commit adultery. I know it's a very short verse, and I would suspect that it's one that seems on its surface to be fairly obvious as to its meaning. But nonetheless, let's make sure that we do know the meaning of this commandment, because apparently, from all appearances in our society today, maybe even sometimes within the church, people seem to be a little bit fuzzy on the whole adultery thing. And so we're going to spend some time looking at that. What exactly is adultery? Well, adultery, strictly defined, is only one of two things. It is sexual relations between a married man with someone who is not his wife, or sexual relations between a married woman with someone who is not her husband. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. In other words, two persons are involved with one another who are not married to each other, and at least one of them is married to somebody else. And so that we're all on the same page, adultery is a specific form of sexual immorality that directly violates the marriage covenant. However, that may seem like a fairly straightforward thing. We are not to do this, and thus we should be done talking about that subject this evening. However, the implications of the seventh commandment stretch far beyond, I believe, just that simple definition of adultery. And I believe that it's in these implications where we find the most of us are affected by this, are touched by this commandment. As we have seen in each commandment we've studied thus far, every negative commandment, the thou shalt nots, has a positive side to it. There's something behind it that it is supporting, that it is positive. And so the positive side to the command, you shall not commit adultery, is the fact that God designed the sexual relationship for the marriage relationship only. Period. And I know that's not cool, I suppose, in our society today. That's not something that most people believe in, and a lot of people snicker at such things as being, you know, Puritan or old-fashioned or whatever. Frankly, I don't care, simply because of the fact that God states it as clear as He can in His Word. And of course, this isn't the only place. However, this has some very clear implications for us. First of all, this commandment, and the rest of Scripture, of course, informs us that any and all sexual relations outside of marriage are morally wrong. Morally wrong. Now, most Christians, I would suspect, acquiesce to that. Theologically speaking, yes, we know that this is not right. But oftentimes, when you just kind of look at how people live, do they really believe it? Do they really believe that truth? You see, despite the opinions of the world, despite the opinions of our society, despite sometimes even the opinions of the church, these things are morally wrong. And they are an affront to the holiness of God. God designed the sexual relationship. It's not something dirty. It's not something, you know, that we're, you know, kind of chuckle about behind the scenes. It's not something bad or anything like that. God made it. And He made it for us. But He made it for the marriage relationship exclusively. And I believe that the seventh commandment makes that very clear, even though it doesn't state it in so many words. That's the positive side of what God states there. But the second implication of this commandment is that the marriage covenant contains basically two essential ingredients. First of all, the marriage covenant contains a promise of sexual faithfulness. That we will be sexually faithful to our partner in marriage. And we see that very clearly in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, where the author writes this: "Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be kept pure, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge." That's pretty clear, don't you think? We are to be faithful sexually to our spouse. But I also want you to notice the second part of that verse that I just read. Why do we honor marriage? Why do we keep the marriage bed pure? Because fornicators and adulterers, it says, God will judge. Did you catch that? Now, we're just talking about adultery here, but you'll notice that it's not just adultery, but all forms of sexual immorality that violate the seventh commandment. They all get wrapped up into the same thing. Any sexual relationship outside of marriage dishonors and defiles marriage. This institution that a holy God created. Guys, even when we're not married yet, you know, for some of us, you know, if you're single, you might think, well, this has nothing to do with me at all. Well, actually, that's not true. Even if we're not married yet, sexual immorality is unfaithfulness before the God who created those sexual relations and created marriage. And our faithfulness to God and our spouse goes even further than just our actions. Last week, for instance, we saw that the sin of murder begins where? Anybody? It begins in our heart. And we saw that, in fact, we are all culpable. We are all in violation of that commandment. Because we have all had anger in our heart towards another person. Well, in the exact same way, the sin of adultery begins in the heart with the sin of lust, with the sin of impure thoughts. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, listen to what He says. "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.'" He's quoting the commandment that we're looking at tonight. Jesus goes on to say, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. See, Jesus is pointing out where the roots of this sin lies. Adultery is not merely an external action. It begins with lust in your heart. Jesus said in Matthew 5:15-19, He said, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality. That's where it all starts. So hopefully we can all see, married, single, whatever, that sexual faithfulness before God in our hearts and in our minds, and of course, sexual faithfulness to our spouse, are an essential ingredient of marriage that pleases God and it honors Him. If none of that was true, well, then the seventh commandment doesn't really have a point, does it? That has to be true. But there is a second essential ingredient of marriage that I think we see implied in this seventh commandment, and that is that the marriage covenant contains a promise of a lifetime commitment. A lifetime commitment. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, is a section of Scripture, probably one of the most forceful, one of the most specific in dealing with the issue of divorce. Listen to what it says. The Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. For I hate divorce, says the Lord. Pretty strong words coming directly from God. So we can see that there are, in fact, two ways in which we can break faith with our marriage partner. The first is by adultery, right? You're breaking that first essential of marriage, that sexual faithfulness with your spouse. But the second is by divorce, breaking the promise of a lifetime commitment. I want you to listen to these words. This is from Jesus, Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. And Jesus answered and said, have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So, they are no longer two, but they are one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. How many of you are familiar with these words? Even if you've never read them in the Bible, you've heard them before, haven't you? By and large, because they make up the wedding vows in almost every wedding we've probably been in, and probably in yours as well. I heard them, you know. My pastor, he said, Tony, he looked at me, will you have this woman to be your wife in holy matrimony? I wasn't quite sure what matrimony meant, but I figured it out. As he said these words directly to me, will you love her? Will you comfort her? Will you honor and keep her in sickness and in health? For richer or for poorer, forsaking all others, will you keep yourself faithful only to her as long as you both shall live? You know these, right? So along these lines, this commandment also speaks to the sin of what we might call unlawful divorce. These are also Jesus' words. Mark chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. Now, as you can see there, unlawful divorce followed by remarriage is another way of committing adultery. So that brings us back to the seventh commandment. It's another way in which you break faith with your spouse. And you notice that I say unlawful divorce. I'm trying to be specific there because God gives us in Scripture two, and He only gives us two, clear, lawful reasons for divorce. The first is divorce for the reason of adultery, committed by your spouse. Now, when Jesus gave us that out, if you will, He didn't say, this just tickles me pink that I'm going to give you this opportunity to get out of your marriages through this loophole, if you will. No, in fact, He said that the reason for this was because of the hardness of our hearts. In other words, not just because we're sinful, but because there's precious few things in life that is harder to get over than when that faith is broken of that sexual relationship. Those are scars, man. And they're real. And they last. And I think Jesus, if I can say it this way, is basically making a concession. I understand how hard this is. So if this took place in your marriage, I can see that as valid grounds for divorce. The other reason that we're given in Scripture as a lawful divorce, if you will, before the Lord is for the reason of an unbelieving spouse who deserts you, who basically leaves you. Those are the only two that we have. Now, some may not like it in this day and age where divorce has become so common, not just out in the world, but within the church as well. But you'll notice that the Bible makes it very clear that just because you have or may have a piece of paper that declares before the law that you are divorced, that does not mean that you are lawfully divorced in God's eyes. God looks at things differently, believe it or not, than our court system. You know, He has a higher standard in play. Now, sometimes that higher standard does not suit our purposes. It does not suit our flesh. But it is spelled out pretty clearly for us in Scripture. And so Jesus says here that a person who remarries following an unlawful divorce not only is breaking that vow of a lifetime commitment, but they are also committing adultery against their spouse before God. Both of those essentials of marriage that the seventh commandment supports are being broken. And we need to understand that the vows that we make when we enter into the covenant of marriage, guys, they are not just words. You know, I thought they were. Honestly, I'm sorry, hon. I mean, it's just part of the ceremony, right? It's just what you're supposed to say. I wanted to marry her. I loved her. Divorce was never something in my mind. I wasn't trying to get out of it. And so you say yes to these words. But when you really look at the words and how grounded they are in Scripture, they take on a much greater significance than just me saying yes to something. It really is not a vow I'm making first and foremost to my wife. It's not even a vow I'm making first and foremost to anyone that was at that wedding or the pastor who's asking me the question. Who am I making the vow to? To God. That's who the vow is being made to first and foremost. I believe that's why God holds us accountable to it. Guys, these vows are important. And so we need to hold to them. We need to understand them and hold to them. However, beyond these implications of the seventh commandment, there are also some very serious biblical consequences for committing the sin of adultery. I would suspect most of us are fairly familiar with you reap what you sow, right? Well, there's no difference in regards to the sin of adultery either. And I think that we would be remiss if we did not take time to recognize some of the rather specific, and I was a little surprised by this week as I was studying it, but the rather specific consequences as spelled out in God's Word. The first consequence that I want to mention tonight is that under Israel's law, adultery was worthy of the death penalty. How many of you were aware of that? Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22 says, if a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. Why? God says, you must purge the evil from Israel. Now, it is true that the death penalty for adultery does not apply today. We do not live in a theocracy. We are not part of Israel as a nation, and that law does not apply to us, for which I'm sure most of us are grateful, considering what we've just looked at and the fact that adultery begins in our heart. I'm sure we're kind of glad the whole death penalty thing's off to the side. But I start with that consequence because I want us to see, and I think it graphically demonstrates for us, the seriousness of this sin in God's eyes. You know, there were many sins that God didn't require the death penalty for. Matter of fact, there were precious few where death was the result. And adultery was one of them. And the reason for that was so that evil would be purged from Israel. Do you think God takes it seriously? Does God take your vows seriously? Does He take our sexual faithfulness to Him, to our spouse, seriously? Absolutely He does. And because of this, a second consequence of adultery is God's judgment. After King David, I know most of you are familiar with the story, but after King David committed adultery with Bathsheba, the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel 12:14 told him this: "Because by committing this sin, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt." Apparently word had got out. It wasn't just a secret between Nathan and David. Apparently everyone knew about it. "Because you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you out of that relationship will die." Additionally, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 27 through 29 says this: "Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished." Guys, God judges this sin. There are results. There are consequences to the sins that we commit. I know we have a tendency sometimes to think that because God is forgiving, and He is, because God is merciful, and He is, and because God is loving, and He is, that we can do these things with impunity and God doesn't really care, as though He winks at those things. There's nothing in Scripture that supports that whatsoever. Even though God forgives, we sometimes still bear the results and the consequences of our sins, and that's something we need to remember. A third consequence of adultery is a broken family. Now, that may sound like an obvious thing to say, but I think it should be said. Jesus said in Matthew 19:9, "I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery." Now, Jesus takes a pretty strong stance on adultery, wouldn't you say? He takes a very strong stance on it, and the issue of divorce. But even Jesus said, as I mentioned before, that adultery provided just cause for a person to divorce their spouse. And as I'm sure we all know, there have been many, many countless families that have been torn apart by the sin of adultery. Even in circumstances where the spouse who has been unfaithful is repentant. "I'm sorry. I sinned against you and I want things to continue and I'm not going to do that," you know, and there's that repentance that goes on. You know what? Jesus even seems to understand the fact that sometimes that other person in their pain, they may not choose to reconcile. They may not choose to forgive. And that family is torn apart. You know, a fourth consequence of adultery, and it's one that we probably don't think of too much, and that is broken fellowship in the church. Broken fellowship in the church. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:11. "You must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler, with such a man, do not even eat. I mean, you can see just from that right there that unrepentant adultery breaks fellowship in the body of Christ. And often, sadly, so frequently, it's mind-boggling. Those who commit adultery, they find themselves wandering away. They wander away from their church. They wander away from their family. They wander away from their friends. Almost always. I have rarely seen the situation where this sin entered into a family and they stayed together, they stayed as part of their church, and all of that healing process took place. I haven't seen it yet. And that's a sad commentary. But you know, even Jesus understood the power of this pain. He understood the power of that hurt. But it tears apart the church. A fifth consequence of adultery is a destroyed reputation. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 32 and 33 says, "A man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself, and his shame will never be wiped away." And it's not talking about his shame before God, it's speaking of his shame among other people. You know, we have long memories, don't we? You know, and we remember when we see that sin in someone else's life, or even more so when it's done against us. And many men and women have destroyed their reputations, destroyed their Christian witness by giving in to the sin of adultery. A sixth consequence of adultery is economic hardship. Proverbs 29:3 says, "A man who loves wisdom brings joy to his father, but a companion of prostitutes and adulteresses squanders his wealth." Proverbs 6:26 says, "The prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life." And this one's not a big surprise to us, is it? I mean, we've seen it. Sadly, adultery leading to divorce has been a major cause for the financial upheaval for many people over a lot of years. Christians, non-Christians alike. Finally, a seventh consequence that I want to mention from Scripture is that when you commit adultery, there's the very real consequence of actual physical harm that can come to you. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 32 through 35 says, "A man who commits adultery destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse the bribe, however great it is." That's Solomon's flowery way of saying that, you know what? You commit adultery with someone else's wife or husband, there's a very real chance someone's coming after you. You know? Many of you are nodding your head because you understand that if you were in that situation, that's you would too. You know? And of course, in our day and age, the adulterer not only risks physical harm from the jealous husband or wife or whomever, but think of all the many diseases that are out there that you could be physically harmed from in regards to sexual promiscuity. Now, given what we have seen here in God's Word thus far, would you agree with me that God is fairly explicit in His condemnation of this sin? Is He leaving any openness here? I mean, is there any part of this you're a little fuzzy on? God's pretty clear on this one. Pretty crystal clear. And since adultery is such a serious sin with such serious consequences, then we have to ask ourselves the question, how do we guard ourselves against this? How do we guard ourselves against adultery in our lives? And so I'd like to take a moment as we wrap up here to look at some very practical biblical suggestions and ways, things that should be active in our lives, that are things that would prevent the enemy from getting a foothold. You know, that's all he's looking for. Just a little toehold, man. Just that one little place where he can get in there and start the disease. Start that cancer of sin going in your life. And the first thing that I'd like to suggest here, and I suggest this all the time, and you know I do, and that is that we need to be practicing godly disciplines in our lives. We need to. We need to be faithful in prayer, guys, before the Lord every single day at His feet. I'm not talking about rote prayers. I'm not talking about rituals. I'm talking about relationship where you are speaking with the God of the universe. We need to be faithful every day, spending time reading and meditating the Word of God. It's life. It is power in our lives. We need to be faithful in Christian fellowship. And again, I know it sounds like a self-serving thing when the pastor brings this stuff up, but you need to be in fellowship. You know, and not just here on Saturday nights. You need to be with brothers and sisters in Christ who love the Lord, who encourage you, who build you up, who strengthen you in the Lord. We also need to be faithful in serving other people. Well, it's really serving the Lord, isn't it? But serving other people through serving the Lord. We need to be involved in these spiritual disciplines. If these things are true in our lives, they serve as this massive wall against the sin of adultery. It serves as a barrier to those things. A second thing that I would suggest to you is important, and that is commit yourself to marital faithfulness. That sound, again, they might be going, well, duh. But yeah, we have to commit ourselves to those things. You know how many of us got married? We were in love, right? And it was great, and we were having a blast, and it was fun, and we wanted to get married, right? But how many of us were really sitting and seriously pondering the commitment? I mean, some maybe, but most of us, it was kind of back there, but it was more like, let's get married, you know? But we need to take this seriously because God takes this seriously. And those vows are made to Him. And I think this is part of those vows. I mean, if you're married, maybe you need to renew your commitment in that area. You know, people do that from time to time. It doesn't necessarily have to come with a whole other ceremony and all that kind of stuff. But maybe you and your wife together before God need to renew your commitment to those vows that you made before God. But you know what? Even if you're not married, you can commit yourself to this in advance. You can commit yourself to marital faithfulness before you ever get married by keeping yourself sexually pure until God grants you the gift of marriage. You know, that's part and parcel of keeping the seventh commandment. It's included. It's part of that. I think a third thing that we need to be doing to guard against adultery in our lives, and Paul is the one that brings this up. Obviously, I'm not creating anything new here, but Paul mentions it, and that is that we should be seeking to meet each other's needs as husband and wife. I mean, if you're married, you should be meeting each other's needs physically, emotionally, spiritually. Obviously, it goes beyond just sex. There's all sort manner of different avenues and nuances in the relationship. And we need to be meeting each other's needs in that regard. Do not neglect your spouse, I guess is what we're saying. And it's easy to do if you think about it. It's real easy to get all caught up with work, caught up with bills, caught up with life, caught up with whatever we get caught up with. And sometimes we take for granted that person that God has blessed us with. And we almost kind of forget they're there. Well, I mean, they're kind of there, you know, because you know, they make dinner or, you know, bring home a paycheck or whatever the case may be. But as far as really intentionally ministering to them, meeting their needs, being there for them, we forget. I think we need to be there. And if we are doing that, as Paul says, that is a huge way in which we are preventing the enemy from getting a foothold. A fourth way in which I think we need to guard against adultery in our lives, and that is that we need to be honest and we need to be accountable with one another. And I am often astonished with how little of this happens among Christian husbands and wives. Because so often we keep secrets, you know. We might convince ourselves, well, they're just little things. You know, just little stuff. I don't bother her with that. I don't bother him with that. It's just little stuff. But you know what? If you establish a pattern of hiding little things from your spouse, then you are setting yourself up to hide the big things later. They all build on one another. And that can lead to the sin of adultery. You know, we need to be willing, as married people, we need to be willing to answer truthfully any questions our spouse has. You know? It amazes me the number of times, if you just sit down and watch TV on any given night, the number of times you hear the idea that husbands and wives should have their secrets. Things they don't have to share with the other person. What a load of garbage that is. Does that sound like a marital vow? Does that sound like connection? Does that sound like one flesh to you? Doesn't sound like it to me. We need to let our schedules, our checkbooks, our credit cards, everything be open books with our spouse. I think that's a big way of guarding against that sin of adultery. A fifth way. And this is probably one that will touch every single one of us. And that is, we need to guard our eyes and we need to guard our hearts. Guys, this is big. And again, it still goes right back to the seventh commandment. If that is an area of weakness for you, and I would suspect most of us in some way wrestle with it, but maybe some more than others, whether you are married or whether you are single, you need to be on your knees before God and say, God, I need help. Pretending it's easy, pretending it's no big deal, is the wrong thing to do. Because these sorts of sins, the sins of our thoughts, boy, they can be insidious things. Because we think they only affect us, right? It's just about me. It's just what's going on between my ears. It's no big deal. Nobody's getting hurt. Is that what Jesus said? No, Jesus said, you've committed adultery in your heart already. Taking us back to the seventh commandment. We need to be careful. If you are tempted by sexually improper words or images or anything in that vein, whether it's on your computer, whether it's on your television, whether it's in the movies you go to see or the DVDs that you buy or you rent, the books that you read, the magazines that you got, whatever it may be and whatever avenue through which it might come, you need to take measures to protect yourself from that garbage. Do those things honor the Lord? And yet what we all find ourselves doing is we lower the bar just a little. Oh, well, that's okay. I can handle that. Which leads us to lowering the bar a little bit more. I can handle that. And pretty soon, we've just pretty much opened the floodgates to anything happening in our life. And all these things are flooding our eyes and going into our heart. Hey, move your computer into the common area of the house or get rid of it. I know that sounds amazing to say in this day and age, you have to have a computer. I don't care. Being faithful to the Lord's more important. Get rid of your television if you have to. You know? Do whatever it takes. Stay away from the R-rated movies, the PG-13 movies, whatever. Clean up the materials that you read. You know? Whether you know, we tend to think of this pornography and stuff, but, you know, have you ever looked at some of those romance novels that are out there? My word. It's just like a different version of pornography is all that it is. It floods us from so many directions. And that's why I say you have to guard. You can't be reactive to this stuff. You have to be proactive to this stuff. Find a person that you can talk to about it. Someone you trust. Maybe someone who wrestles in the same area that you can pray with on regularity, who can hold you accountable in those things. And those all break down in certain ways, of course, because you know there are human beings involved. But ultimately, the Lord wants us to guard our hearts. He wants us to guard our eyes and to take that seriously. And finally, a last thing that I think we need to do if we're going to guard against adultery in our lives, and that is run away. Run away from every compromising situation that you run into. You all know the story of Joseph, right? You know, Joseph, young man, apparently good-looking guy. You know, his brothers throw him in a pit, sell him off as a slave, and he ends up in Egypt in the house of a fairly powerful guy. Apparently at some point along the line, the wife of this guy kind of took a shine to Joseph. Thought Joseph was pretty hot. Thought maybe there could be a little something going on there. And she confronts him with that. Basically, kind of throws herself at him. You remember what Joseph did? Did Joseph sit down with her and negotiate the terms of how this was going to work? Did Joseph reason with her? What did he do? He ran. As a matter of fact, he ran so stinking fast he left his coat sitting in her arms. Got him in trouble later, but he did what was right before the Lord. Run away. No matter how much we guard ourselves against adultery, there will still come situations, whether it's at work, whether it's somewhere else, wherever it may be, that are compromising. It could be a conversation. It may not be as dramatic as Joseph's even. You need to run away. As soon as you know it's inappropriate, get out of there. Regardless of any other consideration, don't sit there and go, well, they'll think I'm weird. They'll wonder why I ran out of there. So what? Who are you trying to please? Remember, who are our vows made to? They're to God first. That's the one we're trying to please. I know some people who have experienced serious temptation at work. And you know what they did? They quit their jobs. They switched jobs, went and got other work. Simply because they didn't want to risk losing their integrity or their family. I respect that. That's hardcore, man. But that's honoring to God. That is guarding against that sin in our lives. Now, guys, I recognize that this is a fairly heavy subject. Okay? Not a single one of you has smiled at me once during the entire course of this evening, and I completely understand. This is pretty heavy stuff, and perhaps some toes are getting stepped on, and mine included. But I do believe that we need to pause at the end of a message like this and examine ourselves. I mean, it's all well and good to talk about something theoretically, but if we don't take it and apply it to our lives, then what's the point, right? Paul talks about that. We look into a mirror, we see what we look like, and we walk away and go, "Well, what did I look like? I don't remember." And that's kind of what he's talking about. We need to examine ourselves. Kind of a quick seventh commandment inventory of our lives. So I want to ask you a few questions. And I encourage you to answer honestly, yes or no, to each one quietly in your heart. Have you ever been unfaithful to your spouse? If so, then you have and are guilty of the sin of adultery. Have you been sexually active outside of marriage? If so, then you have dishonored the sexual relationship that is intended for marriage and you are guilty of the sin of adultery. Do you entertain lustful thoughts in your heart, in your head, and in your mind? Do you look at pornography on the computer or anywhere else, or whatever shape that may take? If so, then you are guilty of the sin of adultery. Have you divorced your husband or have you divorced your wife without biblical cause? If so, then you are guilty of the sin of adultery. Now, probably right about now, you might be thinking, geez Louise, you know, last week the pastor tells me that I'm a murderer. This week he's telling me I'm an adulterer. You know, what's next? You can tell me I'm a thief, you know? Well, actually, that is the next commandment, but we'll get to that later. But guys, the larger point here is that you and I are sinners That's the point. You and I are sinners. And there is no difference among us in this room in that regard. None. At all. We are sinners. And you know what that means? It means we are in need of a Savior. We all just got done singing it. But it is in fact reality. We need a Savior. And the Bible tells us that in John 3:17, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Now, I know a subject matter like this can bring a certain amount of condemnation. I wrestled through it this week myself. We have all sinned. But guys, Jesus died to save you from your sin. Even the sin of adultery. Even that one. And let me just say, guys, that sexual sin is not the unpardonable sin. Okay? He can forgive that. You may have committed this sin, and I don't know, for all I know, maybe your stomach's kind of churning right now. Maybe your palms are sweating a little bit, you know. Maybe you feel a sense of conviction in regards to your own unfaithfulness, your own sexual promiscuity. You might be guilty as charged. But if you are, then you have to understand that God's grace is bigger than your sin. It is far, far, far bigger than anything you have ever done or thought. And if you are willing to bring your sin to Jesus Christ, you know what He's going to do? He will forgive you of your sin. Now, those issues of forgiveness, those issues of reconciliation, you know what? They may be more complicated and they may take far longer when you have broken faith with a husband or a wife that you have sinned against. Those situations can and often will take years to deal with. But the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary for you and shed for me in payment for our sins can cleanse us of that sin right now. Done. Matter of fact, Scripture says that He remembers it no more. We do. And maybe the people we sinned against remember it, of course. But He forgives. And we're reminded of that amazing promise in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That includes everything we've talked about here. If you confess your sin to God, He can and He will grant you that forgiveness. Remember, Jesus ran into a situation like this in His earthly ministry, did He not? Walking along, minding His own business, I guess. And all of a sudden, a bunch of Pharisees all show up with this woman. Remember this story? A woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery. Well, you think some of the things you might have done are bad. Can you imagine being caught in the act? And so they drag her immediately from wherever they caught her to Jesus. So basically hoping to trap Him. They knew that Jesus had a tendency to be forgiving. So what was He going to do? And you know what He did? He cleansed her, didn't He? He forgave her based on her repentant spirit. Guys, in that exact same way, He will cleanse you if you have a repentant heart. No matter the sin, no matter the guilt, let us never forget the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ. And may that encourage us then. Not to say, oh, well, I can do whatever I want. Paul says, may it never be. But instead, may it encourage us and prompt us to live our lives in ways that are pleasing to Him. Those things we spoke of this evening. May God give us the grace to affair-proof our marriages. Keep pleasure undefiled, as Hebrews says. And may He give those of us maybe who are not married the grace to keep ourselves pure before God. from this very day forward and run from temptation whenever it rears its head. Because guys, without His forgiveness, without His power, without His grace, we can do nothing. Amen? Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank You this evening for Your Word, and I thank You for this section of Scripture. Father, You caused it all to be written for us. And in fact, when You spoke these words in Exodus 20 to Israel, You knew that thousands and thousands of years later, we would be sitting here tonight talking about it and looking at it. And so, Father, I ask that You would do Your perfect work in our hearts. I cannot know, nor do I need to know, what all is going on in our hearts in this room, but You do. Not only is nothing hidden from You, Lord, but You want to help. And I pray that You would take these things we have spoken of in regards to our marriages, in regards to our sexual purity, in regards to us honoring and pleasing You. And may You take them and use them in such a way as to change us from this night forward. May these things not go in one ear and out the other. Instead, may You use them to convict, to bring repentance, to bring restoration, and might we go in a different direction, honoring You with our life. Father, thank You for speaking to us tonight. And we ask this in Your Son's name. Amen. Would you all stand with me, please?